We talk about the presence of God in our lives. We encourage others with words about the presence of God in their life. When we're going through a hard time, we turn to the presence of God. We pray for the presence of God. We look to the presence of God to find strength and comfort. Presence is something that's not new with Jesus, although it was certainly something that Jesus brought about to the world in a new way as God came to us in our own flesh through a child whose name in Scripture, yes, Jesus, but also Emmanuel. And you know what that word means. Can you get back to Christmas time? Because we don't talk about this name. We did sing of it just a few minutes ago, but we usually sing and speak about this name at the Christmas season. But Emmanuel means God with us. That there is this physical manifestation of God through Jesus on earth. The Hebrew people also witnessed manifestations of God on earth. Even before Jesus, we can think about that pillar of fire that went before and led the Israelites through their wilderness wanderings for so many years. They saw the presence of God in that pillar of fire. Go back and read the book of Exodus. Or you think perhaps maybe about Elijah on the mountain wanting to see God, and God promising, okay, I'll come and pass by you. And Elijah is looking through all these different physical manifestations of where God might be, and finally discerns the presence of God in a still small voice. The idea is that God comes down from heaven to be here on earth with us, right? That's what we think about when we think Emmanuel, when we think Jesus, when we think about that pillar of fire or that still small voice. And I think all those are great things. They're practical, very tangible ways of getting at the presence of God manifested in our lives throughout Scripture. And so I hear a lot of folks talk today when they're telling a story, for example, maybe a story of struggle and strife, and they'll talk about the different trials and tribulations that they've been through. And then they're building and they're building, and they get the climax of the story. And the climax of the story goes something like this: and then God showed up. You ever heard a story like that or shared a story like that? Found that own experience in your life of going through a time of tribulation, but then something comes out of nowhere and you just can't help but to think, there's God. I can see God now. So in my head, when I hear stories like this, or when I find myself telling stories like this, because I've certainly done my share of them, I'm always pulled in, right? Because I want to know, okay, what was God's presence in your life at that moment? And why did you sense God at that time and in that way and in that place? And where was it that God showed up, and how did God show up? But then pretty quickly, I'll get to this place that's like the complete polar opposite of those thoughts, because I'll think to myself, wait, what? Really? Then God showed up? Where was God before? Was God in some far-off place not caring about you before that time? You see, that simple little phrase, then God showed up, implies that God wasn't previously present. The statement assumes a belief that God is somewhere else, over there. And then God somehow, some way, sometimes, magically, I guess, I don't know, comes down to do something. The focus in the idea there, and it's innocent, right? The focus isn't on who God is, but it's on when God is and where God is. And that leaves us trying to figure out why God is here with these people at this time in this place and not there with those people in that time and in that place. Are you following me? In other words, why did God show up in that case, but not in that case that looked just like yours? Why did God show up this time but not another time? Why did God show up for those people going through this violent situation, but God didn't show up for these other people going through this violent situation at that time that looks almost identical? And if you go down that line of thought, you end up struggling to explain why God chooses to show up in one instance and not in another. There's a big underlying assumption or presupposition here that I think we would probably all disagree with. It's this: if God is here and not there, then that means that there are people and places and times and situations that are perfectly capable of existing without God. And I don't buy that. And I bet you don't buy that. That is, God might be helpful for life to go on, but God isn't needed for life to go on. Life can just go on and go about its merry way, and then God showed up. And I don't think that fits our theology and our understanding of who God is. As if God isn't necessary for our existence. I don't know how you feel about this so far. I don't know what you believe Scripture says about that. But as I study the Bible and try to understand who God is, the answer that the world can go on without God just doesn't hold water. God is not some physical being that zooms in and out of the world, zapping God things into people's lives. Scripture says that in God we live and move and have our being. That is, we don't exist apart from God. I love this statement, but I've given it to you as the statement. It's a scripture from the book of Acts, and I've just thrown it at you completely out of context. So let's take a moment and look at it closer. In Acts chapter 17, beginning before verse 22, 22 is where I'm going to start today, but if you look before verse 22, Paul is gone to Athens, and Paul is going to stand and speak at the Areopagus in a place where scholars like Plato and Aristotle and Socrates had once spoken and taught. Paul is stepping into some pretty big shoes in the minds of the Athenian world, the Roman world. Then we get to verse 22 and we read this. Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" Paul, in the beginning of this speech, is kind of buttering up the Athenians, if you will. Paul is lifting up their piety and saying, "Oh, I see how religious you are." Paul essentially says, "You are so spiritual, you worship the gods you don't even know. You're trying to make sure you've got all your bases covered. You worship the gods you do say you know and the ones you say you don't know." Then Paul makes a really important evangelical turn. Paul says, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." In other words, Paul says, "Okay, so I'm going to tell you about this unknown God. The one that you don't know, let me tell you who that is." Paul says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath, and all things." God does not require, Paul says, a dwelling place, a shrine, as Paul says, because God does not live as humans live. God, Paul says, is not served as humans are served. God, Paul says, does not need as humans need. Why? Because as Paul says, God made the world and everything in it. He gives life and breath and all things to all people. God is creator, not created. And the creator cannot be domesticated like the created. Instead, God is the source, maker of all things, the source of everything, of life, of breath, of anything that you can see or hear or touch or taste or imagine. God is the very source of existence itself. That's a hard idea to wrap your head around. But Paul's trying to get us to see, and he's trying to get the Athenians in particular to see, that this unknown God the Athenians talk about is something more than you and I and they can conceive of. The Creator is beyond the categories of spirit and flesh, beyond the categories of big and small, beyond categories like soft or hard, tall or short, young or old, male or female, Jew or Greek, even categories like here or there, cannot capture the presence of God. You cannot associate, Paul says, attributes of the created with the Creator. God's presence is something more than all that. So Paul continues. From one ancestor, Paul says, God made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps, groping for him, find him. Though indeed God is not far from each one of us. For, and here's what I read to you earlier, for in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. This is the word that we're given through Paul in the book of Acts. I love this image, as I said before. It's just really great. Live, move, and have our being. But it's not the only great image in this passage, because there's another one that I really find fascinating as well, right? This sort of almost zombie-like groping for God. Groping for God. I love that word. That people are out there groping for God. And the next piece on the heels of this idea of groping for God, it says that they find God, groping for him, and they find him. But the Greek is a little bit more nuanced than simply find. The word actually refers to sort of finding, but not really certain that you found God. Finding with an uncertain chance. More precisely, the Greek language might be better paraphrased: humans blindly grope for God with little chance of success. Oh, that's kind of a downer. But that's what Paul says. This groping happens despite the fact that God is not far off from us. That is, God is near and close by. When someone is really close by you, how can you miss them if you're groping for them, right? If they're close by and you go around groping, you're going to probably catch them. You're going to get their shoulder or their hand or their arm or their head at some point. You might not see it, but you're going to find it. So groping is exactly how you find things that are close by if you're blind or in the dark or aren't sure or uncertain where they are. So, okay, Paul, what is all this about? What is the point of this? I think this is best explained when you consider the categories Paul has set up for his audience. God is creator. Human beings are created. God is beyond the categories of the created. So as we search for God, who is beyond all of our categories, through the ideas and the categories that we have, as we search for God through those, we will struggle to find God. In reality, God cannot be found, not because God is elusive, but because we humans fail to understand that God is not here or there. God is not in a particular place or a particular time, but instead, God is source of everything. God is. God isn't here. God isn't there. God is. That's like a mind-exploding idea. How do I wrap my head around that? I have to be here or there, but God doesn't. God can be all places at all times, in all things, with all things, through all things. God is the very being that is around us. That's beyond my comprehension, even as I'm using words to try to describe it. God is. God is not finite. God is infinite. God does not exist. Ooh, how many preachers say that on a Sunday morning? God does not exist. God is existence itself, right? That's bigger. That's more. That's something more than the way we think about God. God is not a being. God is being itself, the very essence of being, the very ground of being. For as Paul concludes, in God we live and move and have our being. God is not a being, but the very presence in which we live and have our being. Paul doesn't try to prove the existence of God to the Athenians. Paul acknowledges what they have already expressed through the idea of this unknown God. There's some God out there that we can't seem to know. That is, there is something more beneath the surface of what we can and cannot comprehend. And that something more is God. Paul doesn't assert the existence of God. Paul says that this something more that we are all searching for, that is just out of our reach and just out of our grasp and beyond our human categories, but nonetheless there as we search, that is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jesus. That is the God who is the source of everything around us. The Old Testament speaks of this idea when it talks about the Ruach of God. You've heard me use this phrase before. I've made you say it and spray it, as I like to say, Ruach. You have to get a little bit of that German sound coming out of your throat. Say it with me today. I like to do these things. Ruach. And then wipe the back of your head off from the person behind you. The idea of this wind, this spirit, this breath of God in Genesis that's hovering over the face of creation. This idea that is the creative force behind all that is, the Ruach of God, brings into existence everything around us, the Hebrew scriptures say. This Ruach gets at the idea that God is the source of the world. The source of the word that brought the world into being, the very source of existence itself, is the breath and the spirit and the life of God. God's spirit and breath is that which brings us human beings into life, Genesis chapter 2 says, as God forms this mud creature and breathes the Ruach into it. God is our source. When those ancient Hebrews and Israelites talked about the world, they didn't talk about a world that went on day after day doing its own thing while they talked about whether there was or wasn't a God out there somewhere who may or may not exist. No, the Hebrews talked about God as Ruach, as source. All of it, everything in the world came from God. It wasn't God showing up or not showing up. It was all God. Everything was God. God was and is and will be, not in or out of our lives, but life itself. We can see this really clearly in another part of the Bible, in Psalm 139. It's a beautiful psalm where God, after having been described by the psalmist as all-knowing and all-seeing, as creator, the psalmist says and proclaims this: God, where can I go from your Ruach, your spirit? Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee your presence? The question is a rhetorical question. The answer is nowhere. You can't, because God is source of everything. You can't flee the source. God doesn't exist like we exist. God is existence itself. And as such, we cannot escape the presence of God. God is. God is all around us, everywhere, everything, all in all. God is being itself. Despite the way we talk about a God moment or God showing up in our lives, God does not show up. You may happen to recognize God in a particular moment, and it may seem to you that God has shown up, but the truth is God has been there the whole time if you will simply become aware of God's presence. God is always here and always there and always everywhere. It sounds like a Dr. Seuss rhyme. I think the best simple example that I could give to you is this. As I think about my own father, sometimes I'm aware of him and his presence in my heart and in my head and in my life. And sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I forget. And as the days move on, you all know that as you've lost someone, you may find yourself thinking less and less about that person. But those memories, those thoughts, those teachings, the relationship that you had with that mother, with that father, with that child, with that brother or that sister, those remain with you always. Sometimes you become more aware of those memories and that relationship and that person. Sometimes you forget. But that person, my dad, is always present. And in those moments where I get in touch with that presence in my life, I'm grateful. When I heed my dad's advice, it's not because dad showed up and reminded me. No, the lesson is already there within me. It's a part of me. It cannot come and go. It just is. What matters is when and how and where I'm aware of it. The point of all this, it's not a perfect analogy, but it's about as close as I can get to describing the presence of God. The point is really summarized well in a statement, a phrase, in a book that Rob Bell's written. I know I've taken a lot of this past sermon series from Rob. Rob says, the question then, the art, the task, the search, the challenge, the invitation is for you and me to become more and more the kind of people who are aware of the divine presence, attuned to the Ruach of God, present to the depths of each and every moment, seeing God more and more and more in people, in places and events each and every day. Another way of saying this is right on the front of your bulletin in a statement by a Franciscan man, Richard Rohr, who says, we are already in the presence of God. What's absent is our awareness. We cannot escape God's presence because to exist is to be in the presence of God, awareness of God, awareness of that presence, of that something more. That is not a being, that is being itself. And this is what is meant by that Christmas phrase, Emmanuel. It's not God is with us today and this time and this place, but not then and that time and that place. It's that God is with us because God is our source. God is always with us. And at every day and every moment and every time, you can trust in the God with us as our being, the very ground of our being. It's about a God who cannot be anything but with us. For to be alive is to be with the one who gave you life. To exist is to be a part of the one who is existence.